Remain standing for the scripture reading. It's good to have Aaron here today. And Jessica, where's Jessica? Is she here? All right. Would you turn with me? Yeah, all right. Good to see you, Jess. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. And great seeing you on this beautiful Lord's Day, on this Memorial Day weekend. It's amazing to me as I got into this psalm to see how God providentially put this weekend with this psalm. I mean, it just blows my mind. So you're not excited about it maybe, but I am. So we'll go from there. It's to the chief musician to the tune of Death of the Sun. You remember that one? Nobody remembers that tune? It's because nobody knows what that tune is. It's a psalm of David. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we pray your blessing upon this time as we open up your word on this memorial weekend. Thank you, God, for those who have served this country. Thank you for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice to allow us to have the freedoms that we enjoy and the liberties that we cherish. We pray for our nation, Lord. She's in trouble. We confess, Father, that as the church, we have not been the salt and light that you've called us to be. And so, Father, I pray for this church, the churches of Kingman and of Mojave County, the churches of Arizona, and the churches of this great nation, that, Lord, once again, we would hear the powerful preaching of the gospel from the pulpit. Father, I pray for a spirit of repentance, a spirit of renewal, a spirit of revival across this great land. One last time, Lord, we don't deserve it. But we ask for your mercies to be poured out. In judgment, remember mercy. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you for those, Lord, that are traveling today. Thank you for those that are away from us. Thank you for those, Lord, even this last Friday, who passed from this life into eternity. Thank you for Bob Bauer and for Gina Peterson. We honor them today. And we say thank you for their lives. Their lives meant something, and we miss them. But Lord, we thank you that we get to see them again because we believe they put their faith and their trust in you alone for salvation. Lord, if we've done the same, we believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank you for that blessed hope, that hope that does not disappoint. We pray now your blessing upon the teaching and preaching of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide us into all truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The outlines that are provided for you, would you take them and look along with me as we look at this rather lengthy outline, but we're going to go through it really quickly, so please bear with me. I put right at the top of my message the verse that says, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Anybody? The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? As I sat by Bob's bedside this last week and prayed with him, sang with him, ministered to him, I just hate death, don't you? And the thing is, Jesus hates death too. And he came to destroy death. And one day death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't understand that. I don't know how you can throw something that's intangible and yet so very tangible into the lake of fire. But that's going to happen one day, and I'm looking forward to that. And all of heaven will rejoice. My mom is there. My dad is there. Cherie's dad is there. My brother that I never met is in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. The older I'm getting, the more people that I know and have loved that have been on this side are now on the other side. And earth is getting to be not as sweet, and heaven is becoming sweeter still, isn't it? I long for the day that I get to be reunited with people that I love and miss. I see empty seats throughout our congregation of people that have passed from us into eternity, and my heart grieves. I love so many of you. And I was telling Cherie the other day, even if God gave us an opportunity to relocate, I would be not happy to do so, because so many of you have become so dear to us. I can't imagine going to another place and not being able to see you again in this life. And so this morning we celebrate Bob and we celebrate Gina Peterson. Gina went to be with the Lord. We need to be praying for Betty and her family. We need to be praying for Rick Peterson and his family and Betty Peterson. We miss them. We give praise and glory and honor to God for their memory and the beautiful, amazing people that they were and still are, by that for that matter. I'm reminded of a message that was preached quite a while ago from a pastor in Portland, Oregon, that said that God created us from the dirt. I want you to think about this. God created us from the dirt. And why did he do that? And then he plants us in the dirt. You've heard that statement, bloom where you're planted? And as Christians, we try to make everything so clinical and so sterile that we, in fact, forget that life is indeed messy, isn't it? And out of the decay, and out of the rot, and out of death, he brings life. In fact, all of earth is a testimony. Every tree and shrub and flower, and yes, even the weeds, are a testimony to the fact that out of death and decay comes life. And David, as he was pondering these big thoughts, I'm sure that 3,000 years ago when he wrote this, to the song of death of the sun, whatever that was, that he wrote this beautiful psalm. In fact, listen to me. This psalm really belongs with Psalm 10. Psalm 9 and 10 are an acronym or an acrostic for the Hebrew alphabet. And like many of the other portions of the scripture that we'll look at in days to come, Psalm 9 and 10 belong together, but we're going to separate them because of the length of them. And next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to Psalm 10. Each line begins with one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is a good example of that. You know that psalm. It's a great illustration of this literary, poetic style of Hebrew poetry. But there are other psalms that use this literary style incompletely, like Psalm 10, 25, 34, and 145. They're incomplete acrostics of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 37, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 119 are complete acronyms of the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like saying, A, all is great when God is in control. B, be the kind of people that God has created to glorify Him. You see what I'm saying? And every stanza would be another example of the poetry of the alphabet. And so as we rework the outline this morning, thinking of Memorial Day and the cost of our liberties and freedoms that we all enjoy, I would encourage you to ponder anew the wonder of life and the breath and sacrifice of those who have gone before us to ensure our freedoms and liberties. We are always, listen to me, just one generation away from anarchy, sedition, and the loss of liberty. We must not lose it. We must cherish it. We must protect it. And I am aware and I understand that there are many thoughts along these lines of patriotism and the flag and saluting the flag and honoring those who have gone before us and our role as well as Christians, that we are loyal to another king in another kingdom. And that is the one that we bow before in His majesty. But folks, I got to tell you, I love this country. I've been to many countries of the world, and I've come back, and if it wasn't for the dirt and grime in the LA airport, I would have gotten on my knees and kissed the ground, thankful for this amazing land in which we live. I'm concerned for our millennials today, because many of them don't understand and haven't understood the price of freedom, the cost of freedom. There was an illustration that I put on my Facebook page, and it was a beautiful picture of everybody having their Memorial Day picnic. And underneath the ground were all these people that were that are in their fatigues, so to speak, and they're holding up the ground to have given us the liberties that we enjoy today. If you've served in our armed services, thank you. Thank you. I still believe in our country. There was a guy named Bill Bright who ministered with Campus Crusade for Christ, who wrote a book called The Last Great Revival. And he wasn't a charismatic, he wasn't a Pentecostal, but he believed that God told him that God was going to send America one last great revival. I hold on to that. God doesn't deserve us and give us anything. We don't deserve anything. And yet I believe and trust God as a God of mercy. God, in justice, remember mercy. Would you one last time send a revival to this great land? So David's praise becomes liberty's praise. David's proclamation, liberty's proclamation. David's petition, liberty's petition. David's passion, liberty's passion. I don't know if we'll even get through this psalm today. First of all, David's passion, David's praise, freedom's praise. Verses 1 and 2 again. Let's look at that. David says, I will praise you. Look at the number of times he says, I will. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Four times David says, I will, I will, I will, I will. That needs to be in our hearts today, this morning. We need to choose to say, I will praise you. No matter what's going on around me, I will praise you, O Lord Most High, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There's no shame here, is there? There's no shy, timid, hesitant expression of feeling and of thanksgiving. David gives praise to his God for his power, verse 1. And for his glorious personage, verse 2. And just how does David go about saying these things? And how does David express his heart? It may be different than the way you would do it, but David puts these thoughts to music. We don't know what the song was, and we don't know how it played. We don't know who played it or what they played it on, but we know that this was a song of praise and of exaltation, of thanksgiving, of appreciation for God and all that He has done. And so this psalm comes to in basically two parts, verses 1 through 12, giving thanks and praise to God for past victories and past deliverances that God had given them. And then verses 13 through 20, David gives praise to his God for future victories that he's already anticipating. Can I just share a little testimony? There are times that even preachers get discouraged. And I won't tell you that I was discouraged, but I was concerned. And you say, when Christians are not anxious, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of all peace, right, will calm your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I wasn't anxious in the sense of sinning, maybe, but I was concerned about what God is doing here in our church and the dwindling offerings and so forth. You got to think that pastors would think about those things, right? And last Saturday, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I went to the post office here to our mailbox, and I opened it up, and there's a letter, and it's from somebody that doesn't go here. And I thought, well, that's curious. Wonder what that is. And because I'm the pastor, I can open it. So I did, not knowing what was inside. And it was a check for over $7,000. And I thought to myself, Lord, wow, thank you. And then Terry tells me after the offering last Sunday that the offering altogether, and you can see it in your bulletins, was over $17,000. And I think, God, will you take care of us? Are you here for us? Are you gonna be here, Lord, when everybody else is gone? Are you gonna take care of us? God says yes. See, where God guides, He provides, and He's faithful, and He'll take care of us. And that's something I just needed to share with you. You hear so much bad news; it's kind of nice to hear some good news every once in a while, isn't it? That God prompts somebody that doesn't even come to our church to give to our body. That is such a blessing and such an encouragement. I will praise you, David says, O Lord, with my whole heart. Then he says, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. And I'm not just going to be glad, but it's got to come out, right? I'm not going to keep it to myself. I am going to sing it out. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And I was just compelled to do this. Have you ever wondered where music comes from? Anthropologists and archaeologists, they give all kinds of fanciful explanations for where music comes from. But if you think about survival of the fittest and evolution, there is no reason that we would have music at all. Where does music come from? It comes from God. And God has created within the human heart the desire not only to sing music and create music, but be able to play it and sing it and enjoy it. I love music. You can tell a lot about a person by what kind of music they listen to. The birds sing, don't they? But that's part of the DNA of their makeup. They sing a song that's kind of hardwired into their vocal cords, if they've got such a thing. I don't even know if birds have vocal cords, but they sing what God has given them to sing. He gives them a song and they sing it. But humans are strange, aren't they? Because we can sing all kinds of things. We can listen to all kinds of things that are blasphemous to God, that are antagonistic to God, that are fists in the face of God. We can listen to those songs that are angry and filled with dissension and disruption and fury. Or we can listen to music that exalts God and lifts up God and gives thanks for God. Even Christian music can tend to be very me-centered. All about me. instead of being about God and lifting up God and exalting God. It's all about Him, isn't it? Who's the audience here this morning? It's God. You're not the audience. It's God. And our voices as we sing are a sweet aroma of praise to Him. And the Word of God says that He inhabits the praises of His people. Think about that. Is the enemy giving you a hard time? How do you get rid of Satan? How do you get rid of evil thoughts? How do you get rid of the anger that you're feeling and the frustration that you're feeling and the unrest that you're feeling? You know that it's coming from the enemy. How do you get rid of it? Start singing. And if you can't sing, put on a praise recording. Lift up Christ. If God in Christ inhabits the praises of His people, the one thing Satan will not stand for is Christians that are singing. Why do we sing on Sunday morning? Because we like to? Because it gives praise to God. It gives honor to God. And with our voices, we declare the glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, and then yesterday, I got online and checked it out. I don't understand it. I don't even know how somebody could have thought of it. But somebody took a slice of a tree trunk. Do you see this? And they put it on a turntable, and they put light on it somehow to translate the rings. And the actual rings within the tree trunk were singing. Look it up. Look it up on YouTube. Just say tree trunk music and it'll come up. I don't know how this is possible. But the Bible, Jesus said of Himself, He said, look, if you don't give Me praise, I'll make these rocks cry out. And even the trees have a song. So here's my thought. What is it with us men? You know, sometimes men, and I sit up front, so I'm not looking to see who's singing and who's not. But as men, we really struggle with singing. And it may be the pride aspect of not thinking we have much of a voice, or, you know. But if God has given you a song, you got to sing it. And you say, well, that's fine for you, Pastor Pete. You've got a voice. And you actually know notes, and you can you know. We have a brother that sits up front here on some Sundays, and I love him to death. And he, when he sings and he opens his mouth, he can't carry a note very well, but he makes a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. He sings with all of his heart. You know what? I think you can tell the health of a church by the not just the song that we sing, but the volume in which we sing it. With your whole heart, sing to the Lord. David Murrow, in his book, and I actually like the book, it's Why Men Hate Going to Church. And he has a number of chapters in here of why men hate going to church. And one of the reasons is that often the music tends to be real syrupy and flowery and feminine. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when that's all there is, sometimes men don't know how to respond to that. If you really want to get Eric hurt, angry, this is how you do it. Say, can we just pray right now? And then reach out your hand to hold his hand. Eric will not hold your hand. If you're a man and he wants to pray with you, don't ask us as men to hold hands. We don't want to hold hands. You know, and when we sing, we want to sing men's songs. We want to sing songs about the glory of God and the majesty of God. And the beauty of God is okay, but give us songs to sing that talk about courage. Give us songs to sing that talk about, you know, victory. We can sing those songs. And I would encourage you to think about that. You know what's interesting? When you come to Building Blocks Preschool's graduation, just this last week, a couple of weeks ago, the kids that were up here on the platform, It's funny because you look at those little guys, and many of them, they've been taught to sing the song that they're going to sing on graduation night, and guess how they're doing it? They've got their chests out and their shoulders back, and they are screaming! Thomas, you know what I'm talking about? Do you remember when your son did that? It was just like, seriously? Everybody's putting their hands over their ears. These little boys are singing with their whole heart. Nothing is held back. Folks, listen. If we believe that Jesus is Christ, and if we believe that He has come and is going to come again, if we believe in the victory that we have in Christ, and if God has placed a song in your heart, sing it! Years ago in Promise Keepers, there was this black shirt that men wore. Do you remember this, guys? And on it were these big white letters. Real men sing real loud. No timidity. King David was a man's man. If you turned over to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we don't have time to turn there, but I would write it down because it's a great story. David's finally bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he danced before the ark and he sung with all of his heart. And his wife was looking out of the window and she said, this was Saul's daughter, by the way. And when she finally confronted him, she said, well, wasn't that a fine display that you were making, dancing around like these lewd fellows that undress in front of women? That's what you were doing. You were making a mockery of yourself. You should have been ashamed of yourself. And David said, I will dance before. I love this. He told her off big time. And he said, I will dance, and I will dance before the Lord without apology. I don't owe you an apology. I don't owe the nation an apology. I will dance, and I will sing, and I will do it with my whole heart. Men, listen to me. Your wife and your family and your children and your grandchildren are longing to see you get excited about something. Wouldn't it be great to have our men just passionate about Jesus so that when they sing and we have opportunity to sing before the Lord, we're doing it with our whole heart. I think we could just finish with that. That's enough right there, those first two verses. Men, I encourage you, don't wimp out when it comes time to sing. We have people, have had people, that don't like the music aspect of the church because it's a waste of time. We need to get to the message. The message is the important part. Let me tell you something. It's not about you. It's about God. And if He's the audience, what does He want? What He wants is to hear the praises of His people. What does He want? He wants to hear you get excited about Him. And the same men that won't sing in church are the ones that are screaming their guts out in a basketball game or a baseball game or a football game. And what's up with that? What are we teaching our children? We need to get excited about our faith with your whole heart. Ask yourself the question, men, women, boys, girls, why are we here this morning? Who's the audience? Who are we seeking to please? David had it right, didn't he? He understood the power of praise. In fact, the Word of God tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Sing to the Lord and make a joyful shout, all you lands. What's the title? Praise for victory over our enemies. How appropriate for Memorial Day. Why do we set aside this day to remember the fallen? To remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice, or even those here today who have served our nation well in its battles and wars for freedom and liberty. God knows how quickly we forget. and how often we must be reminded of the cost of our liberty. We're one generation away from the loss of our liberty. Listen, beloved, that's something to get very concerned about. Don't be anxious about it, but be concerned about it. We've already been given the victory. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But that does not suggest that we should be sloppy or indifferent to maintaining our liberty and our freedom that God has given to us. God has entrusted it to us. It's a trust that we pass down to our children and grandchildren. Secondly, David's proclamation, freedom's proclamation, verses 3 through 12. What's freedom trying to say to us this morning? As we look to our nation's flag waving in the breeze, if it could talk to us, if it could send forth a proclamation, what would it say to us? Would it shout to us, "Pay attention"? Would it proclaim warning, caution, a bear to arms, a call to prayer, a remembrance of all that has been lost and all that we may lose if we do not pay attention to the hot breath of treason and anarchy and lawlessness and ruin on our horizon? There's so much discussion today, I grant you that, on politics, on who's running, on and on. But what of liberty? What of freedom? What of the high cost of vigilance and our patriotic duty? What of faith? What of prayer? What of repentance? What of humility and brokenness and revival in America's churches? First of all, God defeats his enemies, verses 3 through 6. He undertook my cause, he overtook my enemies. And nations had marched against Israel, but God had turned them back and defeated them. And the Lord fought for Israel when Israel acknowledged and bowed in fervent and reverent worship before her God. Some might argue, and I have to be careful here, because I do have strong opinions. Some might argue here this morning, either for or against the bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan. This was just in the news this past week as our president visited this nation. Whether he should have gone or not, I'm not going to comment on that. But I will say this. When Japan decided to attack Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, an unprovoked attack, an attack of destruction and unimaginable suffering, sometimes extreme measures are necessary to end evil and hatred and outrageous aggression. And it seems as if in every generation, principled and godly men and women and governments, yes, who have a semblance of moral backbone must choose on which side of history we will align ourselves with. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My uncle walked in the Bataan Death March in World War II. 65 miles to prison camps where many died and the rest suffered unimaginable pain and suffering, humiliation and destruction. God defeats his enemies. And sometimes he uses governments to do that. Doesn't mean that America has always been on the right side of conflict. He also directs the world, verses 7 and 8. He reigns eternally. He judges righteously. How comforting to know that God sees all the injustice in the world today. He sees the persecution and the martyrdom of Christians throughout the world. He's not indifferent to our pain. He's not impotent to our suffering. He is our sovereign God who stands over all, who rules over all, who righteously allows that what he does for his own glory and for our own good, that's what he expects and what he requires. What does he require of us, Micah 6:8? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. God defends the oppressed, verses 9 and 10. He protects them. He never forsakes them. And God is still an ever-present help in trouble. Those who seek refuge will find it in him, under the shadow of his wings. We may not be rescued physically, but God will give us the grace to endure whatever pain or suffering or persecution or difficulty we may come under at any moment of the day. And a question we always must ask when enduring suffering is this. Ready? What will bring God most glory? Am I willing to endure for this moment, this pain, this suffering, this situation, if God would be exalted and praised and lifted up through my situation? What did Paul say? I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And God's strength is made perfect through my weakness. And that through tribulation, Paul, when he talks about it, it's almost like he gets excited about it. He says, you know, what's the purpose of all this? He says that my tribulation produces patience, and patience, hope, and hope, character. Hope that doesn't disappoint. God deserves our praise, verses 11 and 12. Why does he deserve our praise? For who he is and for what he's done. We give God glory. We remember. Why is there a Memorial Day? Because we're already forgetting. We're already forgetting what it's cost us to have the liberties that we enjoy. Governments are established to do the work that God has appointed for them to do. Justice is at the top of the list. Fighting wars is part of being a believer and helping other nations who are weaker than we are to experience liberty from oppression and tyranny. And honestly, the one thing I'm concerned about our elections this year is I don't want us to move into such a protectionism that we forget those that are weaker than we are, that desperately need our help. People's lives who are being taken unjustly. There needs to be somebody to stand up to the bully, unless we become the bully ourselves. Thirdly, David's petition, liberty's petition, verses 13 through 18. What does King David and the subject of liberty have in common? God is still on his throne, right? He will judge the nations with his righteousness. I believe that we're witnessing, you and I today are witnessing the destruction of America. Does that do anything for you? As evil takes a greater hold on our government, injustice, tyranny, evil, hatred, anarchy, sedition is going to grow greater and greater unless the righteous take a stand and fight back the forces of darkness. We will all fall under the weight of our sin of indifference. God has often used, listen to this, God has often used the huge egos of men to bring judgment down on a nation or even save it from itself. But listen, beloved, God will not share his glory with another. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. For God's deliverance, he sees my affliction. He sees my life. We serve a merciful and gracious God. He's patient and long-suffering. He sees our affliction. He knows what we're going through. He's not indifferent to it. And he will ultimately bring deliverance. Jackson Sinyonga, years ago, a pastor of a mega church in Uganda, Africa, was here a few years back, and he believed that God had given him a word for America, and he stood here in this place, and he stood over at Randy's church, and he said these words. He said, I believe revival is coming to America, but I'm not sure if it's going to come through desperation or devastation. So here's my question. Are you desperate for God? Would you say even Christian Americans are desperate for God? How would we know? I'd say look to the prayer meetings of churches across America. On Tuesday, we started a prayer ministry with pastors from 8 to 9 a.m. in various churches throughout the community. There's about 12 of us that meet, and about 3 pastors that meet from this community. I would think that God in heaven, as he looks down on us and we say, God, send us a revival. God, send us a revival. Please, God, do a great work in our nation. But we don't pray about it. We don't think about it. We're not concerned about it. We're not burdened about it. We're not ruined by it. We're not devastated by it. God's saying, if you don't care, why should I care? How do we make a difference? We fall on our faces before God and we plead for him to do what only he can to do. I can't change your heart any more than you can change mine. But God can. So who do we have to go to ask for a change of heart? We have to go to God. We have to fall upon him and ask his mercy to do what only he can do. You've heard me say this before. It's kind of cute, but it's a little bit too uncomfortably true. If you want to know how popular your church is, come Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular your pastor is, come Sunday night. If you want to know how popular God is, come to prayer meeting. And David prayed for God's destruction of evil, to rout the nations, but to remember the needy. The nations have sunk down. This is so cool the way he said this. To the pit which they have made for themselves. Isn't that the truth? Look what nations do to themselves when the unrighteous rule. Destruction becomes their closest companion. It is God who will one day rout the nations and set right all of the injustices of what's going on in our world today. God is not indifferent. Trust me. He's waiting for the moment. And at the millennial reign of Christ, get this, Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Why does it say that he will do that? Because even with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, the nations are going to rebel against his authority. Because evil hates the light. Because their deeds are evil. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. God doesn't have to do much, does he? He just steps back and lets nations destroy themselves. That's what we see happening in America today. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then we see again the musical notation, Selah. Again, what does that mean? It means stop. Tune the heart strings. Pay attention. Consider your breath as a wisp of wind, a blade of grass, a flower of the field. Quickly, number four, David's passion, liberty's passion. Verses 19 and 20, David says, "Arise, O Lord, attack! Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail." Have you prayed that? Does it seem like darkness is flooding our nation? Does it seem as if evil is prevailing, that mankind is having his way, that Christ and church and Christianity and the Word of God is finding a lesser and lesser place, and the evil of this world a greater and more lofty place? Does it seem like sin and evil is winning and God is on the run? I love that from the Psalm the other week. Just because God has turned his back doesn't mean that he's not paying attention. You know what he's doing? He's sharpening his sword. And he's bending the bow. There's going to come a day where God is going to put all things right. And David says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." This is wisdom literature, and it couldn't be more timely for our nation's Memorial Day remembrance tomorrow. How soon we forget to remember. What has God done for us in the past? He's protected us. He's saved us. He's blessed us. He's provided for us. And now, once again, he's reminding us from a shepherd boy that writes this song over 3,000 years ago, what we already know, Selah, stop. Tune the heartstrings. Smarten up. Listen up. This is not a time to celebrate with your hamburgers and hot dogs and potato salad. All those things are great, and I'll be glad to get some leftovers if you have any. As wonderful as all that stuff is, I love Memorial Day picnics. Listen to this. All the men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms and liberties, have they died in vain? Let's bring it home. We shout freedom's praise because of God's power and His glorious personage. We sing freedom's proclamation, for God has defeated our enemies. He takes our cause. He overtakes our enemies. We sing freedom's voice because it proclaims God directs the world. He reigns eternally. He judges righteously. We hear freedom's clarion bell that our God defends the oppressed by His protection and loving presence. Freedom's efficacious call is that God deserves our praise for who He is and for what He has done for us. And freedom sounds forth in a petition for God's deliverance. He sees our affliction and our lives, and He will one day destroy this earth and rout the nations and yet still remember the needy. Freedom's passionate song is a call to rise up and attack. On this Memorial Day weekend, will you please do this one thing for me? Will you take a moment either today or tomorrow to just stop and Selah? Will you reflect on the high cost of freedom? And when we think of our nation's liberties and our nation's freedoms, we can also stop to reflect and Selah on the one who made it possible through His death and burial and resurrection to have life and have life eternal. To be an American doesn't mean that you're automatically a Christian. Listen to me. You may be an American living in this great land and be bound in your trespasses and sins. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if you're free, you will be free indeed." Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." And that there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. I challenge you to consider the truth of your liberty and freedom. If you've never been born again and trusted Christ alone for your salvation, you are, the Bible says, a slave to sin, and you're on your way to an eternity in hell. Please speak with me this morning, with Drew or David, and let us show you from the Scriptures how you too might experience true freedom in Christ. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who has already given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bob Bauer, you can't hear me. Bob is not an angel in heaven. This notion that when we die that we get wings and that we become angels, not so. The Bible doesn't say that. Bob Bauer, he can't hear me, but Bob is singing. Bob is giving glory. God, Bob can hear. Bob can run. Bob is in the presence of his Lord. Gina Peterson, many of you didn't know her. She couldn't hear, hardly at all. She can hear. She can see. She can speak. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. As we have opportunity to sing now, as we conclude our morning worship, how are you going to give praise to God? May I suggest you take the word of the psalmist to heart, and that you tune your heart strings, that you can sing with your whole heart. And David says, as we close, "I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High." I'll be disappointed if we don't hear a marked difference in our singing as we close today. Bobby, come and lead us in this last couple of songs. Come to the table. It's the table of the Lord. You're welcome to join us. It's not closed communion. It's open communion. You're welcome to join us. And the bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. And the cup represents the blood of Christ shed for you. As oft as you do this in remembrance of me until I come again. Stand with me as we sing. God bless you.